All right, Shoreline, grab a seat. I hope you bring your Bibles. I hope you bring a pen. I hope you bring a journal. I wouldn't stand up here and talk at you for 25 or 30 minutes if I didn't think what I had to say would be helpful for you. And I think what I have to say to you guys tonight will be helpful, will be really practical. But I want to start off tonight with a question. If you're just joining us, we're in the middle of this series called Regeneration for Students, Walking the Steps Towards Healing. And we're just acknowledging that we live in a broken world and our own lives have been broken in many different ways, but God desires to bring healing into our lives. And so step by step, we're talking about what the scriptures have revealed to us about how we can do that. And so I do want to start off with a question. Can you remember, can you think of, don't share it with anybody, don't raise your hand, but can you think of the first time that someone else hurt you? Like physically hurt you or hurt your feelings? Like think back, like try to think of it. How old were you? Were you four? Were you five? Were you in elementary school? Was it junior high before someone really hurt you? Was it a friend or a family member? I mean, all of us have been hurt by someone else. All of us have hurt others, but can you think of the first time? And as I like rack my brain and go back, like I had a pretty peaceful childhood and I don't remember a ton of hurt. The first time I can really remember somebody hurting me was in fourth grade. In fourth grade, I had this best friend, and his name was Sean Wells. And this is the kind of best friends we were, is we would call each other at home on Thursday night in fourth grade, and we would be like, hey, do you want to wear the white shirt tomorrow? And we would like coordinate our outfits, and we had these matching white button-up polo shirts, and we'd unbutton the top two buttons and wear a gold chain. And we would match when we came to school because that's how cool we thought we were. And so like me and Sean Wells, I mean, we ran the elementary school. We were best friends with our chains. And like by and large, everybody liked us. But mostly we liked each other. We would go play at each other's house, do sleepovers, all that sort of thing. Until Sean hurt me. It was the last week of school in May, and our fourth grade class got to go on a field trip. I lived in Oklahoma. Our field trip was to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and we went to some lame museum. But at lunch, we got to go eat lunch out of our brown bags in a park. And so at the park, Sean and I are having fun. We're trying to impress the ladies. Yes, in fourth grade, we were trying to impress the ladies. And here's how we were doing it. We were getting on the swing set and we were pushing each other doing underdogs, you know, where you pull back and then you run underneath and you go really high and it's like you're really brave because you're running underneath. And then you swing so high, you jump off and you see how far you can jump. You remember elementary school, right? We were those guys. And so we're like taking turns swinging each other and doing underdogs and jumping off. And everybody's kind of gathered around watching all of our classmates. And then we kind of stop and we're just sitting around talking. I don't remember what we're talking about. And I'm standing on the swing. And Sean goes, Dave, what if I pulled you back and you did an underdog and jumped off like while you're standing on the swing? And I was like, I don't know. That's such a great idea, Sean. And you guys are like, don't you think Dave should do an underdog standing on the swing? And all the whole class is like, yeah, do it, Dave. And so like Sean creates this peer pressure and I'm a little bit scared, but I'm like, I don't want to let everybody down. And so I'm like, okay, let's do it. And so I'm standing on the swing. And Sean pulls me back, and I have this feeling where my feet are going out like this, and I'm a gymnast, so I'm strong, and I'm holding on, and I'm like, I don't think this is gonna go well. And Sean does one more pullback real high, and then he pushes me down and starts to run underneath me, and he proceeds to throw my feet up in the air over my head. Now, you know how a swing works. You've got the chain and it's pulled tight. But when your feet, the part of the swing goes up over your head, all the chains like get loose and they're slack. And as soon as that happened, I was like, no, this is not gonna be good. And you know it's not gonna swing back down. You're just gonna fall. And sure enough, I fell straight down. My arm snapped out. My hands came off the chain and I landed flat on my back. My head snapped back and hits the ground. And so I'm laying there. You land flat on your back. It knocks the wind out of you. So I'm, making these noises, trying to catch my breath. My head's throbbing and I'm in pain. I'm thinking, oh, everybody's going to come see if I'm okay. And when I open my eyes, I look up. I kind of roll over, try to catch my breath. I look up and Sean's just laughing. And I look around and everybody else is just laughing. And I'm humiliated. And as I catch my breath, my pain quickly turns to anger. And I stand up. And I clench my fists and I run at Sean Wells and I pull back my hand and I'm gonna make him pay for the pain that he's caused me. But right at the last second, as I'm about to punch him square in the jaw, I chicken out, my conscience gets the best of me, and I open my fist and I just slapped him. And so, imagine the scene, I'm sprinting up and I go, and Sean, like, he had this look of fear in his eyes as I'm running towards him. He's like, oh, I'm about to get punched. And then I slapped him and he kind of opened his eyes and he looked at me and he goes, did you just slap me? And again, everyone just starts laughing and making fun of me. Why'd you slap him? And all of a sudden, and so I literally walk away in shame. And I have this snapshot in my head of being completely separated from my whole class and watching everybody laugh and looking over and seeing the teachers and the chaperones, including my dad, looking at me like, why did he just slap him? And I'm completely separated and completely alone. You see, in this story, Sean Wells caused me pain. And I tried to cause him pain back. I don't think I did. But after that, my best friend. I mean, we wore matching polo shirts to school. My best friend was not my best friend anymore. We had a falling out. We went our separate ways. And nothing was ever the same between us. And I got to tell you, he was at my elementary school next year, my junior high the 3 years after that, my high school for 4 years. We were there all the way through, and I would walk in the halls with him. We'd park in the parking lot. We'd go to the same games. We saw each other all the time, but we never spoke. And we never spoke about that incident. And I hated it. And so I wonder, has this ever happened to you? And here's the truth. I know it has. Because I know some of your stories, and I can hear the story, eighth grade, I can hear the story, ninth grade, this happened, these people did this thing mean to me, they didn't invite me to this party, they stopped calling me, they stopped talking to me in the halls, they stopped including me, they said this about me, I did this and it spread, all these things, people have hurt you, I know it, I know the stories of some of your families where family members have hurt you, they've broken trust with you, they haven't kept their promises to you, they've physically hurt you, I know this has happened, and I know for some of you it's happening right now. That there's a lack of peace in your life with a friend or someone who used to be your friend. There's a lack of peace in your life maybe with an entire group of people. There's a lack of peace in your life maybe even with someone that lives in your home with a family member. And so why am I bringing all this up? Like, this is not fun to think about, the question, when's the first time you remember getting hurt? And have you had a falling out? Is there peace in your life? Why are we bringing this up? Here's why. It's because we gather here and we sit in these rows and we stood just a few short minutes ago and we sing about this God who went to great lengths to make peace with us, how he came down and he sent his son to die on a cross to pay the price for our sins because we had separated ourselves from God in rebellion and we had broken his heart, our creator. We'd broken his heart with our sins. And then we're celebrating, we're worshiping him, we're honoring him because he went to great lengths. He left heaven, he was born in a manger, he hung on a cross to bring us peace with God. And now we have peace with God. We can know God. Here's why we're talking about this tonight, because that same God who went to great lengths to make peace with us, listen to me, he calls us his children. And as his children, he calls us to make peace with one another. Let me show you a few scriptures to just set up where we're going tonight. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been made right with God, right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God. This is what I just explained, because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. So if you didn't know that, first thing I want you to know tonight is this, that there's a God who loves you, and no matter what you've done, he wants to bring you back into a close relationship with him. And he's able to do that because he's offered his son Jesus as a sacrifice to pay for your sins. And because of what Jesus has done, we can have peace with God. But then in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus himself says this about children of God. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So Jesus says that people who are his children, his followers, who are Christians, should be peacemakers. But if we're really honest, we know we're called to be peacemakers, but we still have many relationships in our life that are not at peace. And I hope you're thinking about them right now. I want you to throughout the evening. And I don't think we make peace in our relationships because we don't want to. I think we don't know how to. And so tonight, I want to tell you, I want to share with you a few things you can do. And I want to show you how you can make peace. And you can do your part to make peace in your relationships that have been broken. But let me do a little disclaimer before we totally jump into that. This message, like I said at the beginning, is part of a 7-part series of messages called Regeneration for Students, Walking the Steps Towards Healing. And this is step 5. And so let me just recap for you real quickly what step 1 through 4 are, because this message really is only applying to people who understand steps 1 through 4. People who understand and know that they have peace with God and they are a child of God. So if you're new here or you're not a Christian or you're skeptical about steps 1 through 4 as I review them, I want to tell you this challenge and this call is not for you. But you should listen and pay attention, and you should watch the people who call themselves Christians in this room, and this should be the way they live their life. This is the way they should handle brokenness in their relationships in their life. And I want you to learn from their example whether or not that's a way you want to live. So I want you to pay attention. But if you are a Christian, you should pay attention, because this is the way God calls you to live. So here's step 1 through 4. Step 1 was help. We admitted that we are broken and powerless to heal on our own. We admit that we desperately need help. So we understand we live in a broken world and we are broken people. Step 1 is just admitting, I need help. I can't do life on my own. Cooper talked about that just a second ago. Step 2 is this, entirely trust God, believing that there is a powerful and loving God out there. We decide to turn our lives completely over to him. We stop carrying the weight of our burdens and we hang our weight on the cross and we live in freedom. Step 3 is assessing the situation, understanding that we all have a past and there's a lot of brokenness in our past. They're like buried bombs that are buried underground where we live and could go off anytime. And so what we do is we assess the situation. We courageously and thoroughly examine our lives and we invite others to walk with us. We take an inventory and we confess that inventory to others so they can walk with us and help us excavate the damage that could be done because of the buried bombs in our life. And then last time we were together, we talked about step 4, which was life change, repentance. We take action and we make the changes that God wants to make in our life. So far, all of these steps are about you getting your life right with God. It's between you and God and getting your life straight and making the changes that God wants to make and finding the healing that God wants to bring into your life. But now, this relationship with God, as we've already talked about, it's vertical between you and God, but now it starts to bleed out horizontally. Because we sin against God, but our sin affects our relationships with one another. And God says, hey, I've made peace between you and me, and now I want to show you how you can make peace between each other. So step 5 is this. Step 5 is initiate reconciliation. As people who are seeking healing, we do our part to make peace with others by following God's plan for forgiveness and amends. We do our part. We do everything we can do. All right, we don't have to do the other person's part, but we do our part to make peace with others by following God's plan. And it's a 2-part plan. Tonight's just a 2-part message for forgiveness and amends. So first, we're going to talk about forgiveness, then amends. So let's talk about making peace through forgiveness. Making peace through forgiveness is the first section of this message. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about how you feel when someone else treats you poorly. And I don't know about you, but the last thing I think about when someone treats me poorly is forgiveness. Like someone does me wrong, my first thought is not, I want to forgive them. I'm thinking about justice. And let's use like a relatively harmless example. Let's talk about driving. Like when someone drives wrong, too slow in the left lane, when someone pulls out when they're not supposed to pull out, when someone takes my parking spot, when someone cuts me off, when someone's sitting there looking at their phone on a green light, preacher, I get upset. Are there any other upset drivers out here? I feel like you're judging me. Thank you. You're not judging me, okay? Here's what happens. When I get upset, I want the other driver to know that they have done something wrong. So you know what I use? My horn. I'm a honker. I am constantly honking everywhere we go. Anytime Jermaine is with me, he is like, stop honking, you're going to get shot. And I'm like, if he shoots me, I'm honking longer. And more. I'm just gonna keep honking. But I want them to know. Here's why I honk. I want them to know you have wronged me. I want them to know you have wronged me. And not only that, I speak harsh words about them. They can't hear them. My choice words are ding dong. Like, what are you, ding dong? I always say, my kids have started saying ding dong, and I'm like, where did they learn ding dong? Oh, it's from me. I call other drivers ding dongs. I sometimes kind of move into idiot, but a lot of name calling and slander that goes on in my car. Sometimes I think it's my job not just to let them know they were wrong by honking, not just to call them names that they don't know I'm calling them, but sometimes I think it's my job to pay them back. It's like if they cut me off, I'm like, oh no, I'm gonna go around you. I'm gonna cut you off. You drive slow in front of me, I'll show you how that feels. I'll drive around you and I'll drive slow in front of you. Again, Jermaine's like, you're gonna get shot. But man, when I am wronged, don't judge me. When I'm wronged, I want justice. And this, guys, this isn't just when I'm driving. This is any time someone says something unkind about me or to me, anytime someone takes something from me without asking, anytime somebody physically hurts me, even if it's just on accident, anytime somebody damages something that belongs to me, someone leaves me out and doesn't invite me to something that I want to be invited to, anytime I feel like I've been treated unfairly, you know, like I remember when I was in school, like teachers and coaches, this is how I respond the same way. I want to point out when they're wrong. I want to speak harshly to them or about them. I want to pay them back in some way. But guys, God's word is God's children directing us. It says something completely different. Because all these things, the bitterness, the anger, the rage, the revenge, that's not a path to peace. So let me show you what God's word says about this. In Ephesians 4, 31 through 32, it tells us to get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. We're called to get rid of all those things and to forgive one another like Jesus has forgiven us. I think Romans 12 is also helpful. It kind of builds on this idea. It clearly says never pay back evil with more evil. Even though that's what we want to do, God says don't do that. Do things in such a way that everybody can see you're honorable. Do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that, pay attention to this, leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. And so here's what we see from God's word is that God calls us to forgiveness, not justice. So let me give you a definition of forgiveness. We're going to put it up on the screen. Forgiveness biblically is this, a decision to surrender justice and vengeance to God. It's a decision to surrender justice and vengeance to God. So guys, our forgiveness of others, the forgiveness that God calls us to as his children, people who understand that he has gone to great lengths to make peace with us, we are to go to great lengths to make peace with others, first of all, by forgiving them. And this kind of forgiveness is built on a foundation. And the foundation is a belief that God will execute justice for all sin. So here's what this means. Whatever someone has done to you to hurt you, God is going to make it right. And let me just tell you, I'm gonna tell you very clearly how God is gonna make it right. Here's what God is gonna do. He's gonna do one of two things. Number one, God is going to pour out his wrath on that person in a way that you never can. When they die and face judgment, God is not just going to slap them on the wrist or talk poorly about them or honk at them and make sure they know what they did was wrong or replay a tape of their life so they can see it and feel bad. God is going to separate them from himself forever in eternal torment in hell. That is what God's word says. So that's one way God is going to execute justice. And that's something you can never, ever do. There's no justice you can serve that even compares to that. But there's a second way that God will execute justice. He will pour out that same wrath that is deserved, the death that is deserved for the sinner, on his son, Jesus Christ, who was a perfect man, but offered himself as a sacrifice to pay for our sins. And if that person who has sinned believes in Jesus Christ, then all of the wrath of God that is deserved for them gets poured out on Jesus. Either way, God's justice is served. So do you understand that? Our forgiveness is built on this foundation. God executes justice for all sin, either by pouring out his holy and just wrath on that sin or pouring out his holy and just wrath on his son, Jesus Christ. And so if you understand that God is in control of justice, here's what you can do. You can let it go. You can let the driver cut you off, slow down, bump into you all they want. And you know, God's gonna take care of it. And I'm not talking about drivers. I'm talking about people who are really hurting you. And here's the cool part. Once you let it go, you can actually love the person who hurt you. So let me give you an example of this. There's a picture of a woman up on the screen. Her name is Corey Ten Boom. And she lived back in the 1940s. And I promise you, this story is old, but it has application for us today. She was a Dutch woman, so she's from Holland. And she bravely helped hide Jewish refugees from the Nazis during World War II. So the Nazis are coming after the Jews, and she was a Christian, but she was Dutch. It kind of wasn't her war, but she decided to get in the middle of it and protect the Jews and help hide them as the Nazis were coming after them. And she was caught. And she was imprisoned with her family. And in prison, she watched her dad, her brother, and her sister die at the hands of her captors. And after she survived the war and she was set free, she started traveling around, sharing her story and sharing her faith at different churches. And this is one story I want to share with you tonight. So listen, this is in the words of Corey Ten Boom. She says, "It was in a church in Munich that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, and he was working his way in my direction against the crowd. I could tell he wanted to speak to me. As I looked at his face, memories of my time in the Nazi prison came back with a rush. A huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man who had once been one of my prison guards. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, her ribs sharp beneath her pale skin, and I remembered her dying in that place. After clearing through the crowd, the former guard walked up to me and thanked me for sharing my story. He told me that he had been a Nazi guard, but had become a Christian after the war. It was clear that he did not recognize me, but he reached out his hand and surprised me by asking for my forgiveness. And in that moment, I stood there frozen. How could I possibly forgive this man? My sister Betsy had died in that place. Does he think he can erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking? I could feel coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that. Forgiveness is a decision, an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. As he stood there waiting, I began to silently pray. I asked God to remind me of his justice and also his mercy. I asked him to remove the cold unforgiveness from my heart. After what felt like an eternity, I reached out and grabbed his hand. With tears in my eyes, I said, "Yes, I forgive you," and called him brother. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. I'm going to say that last sentence again. She said, "I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then." So, high schooler in Dallas, Texas, you're sitting out there. Nice story, Dave. But it's from the 1940s, and it's about Nazis. What does it have to do with me? So let me bring it back. What if one of the people who hurt you the most, what if someone who hurt you was here tonight? And what if they were standing by that door after we dismiss and you're trying to go out there and get Chick-fil-A and they grab you by the arm and they say, "Will you forgive me?" Would you be ready to forgive them? And so I want to tell you how you can be ready to forgive and know the love of God like Corey Ten Boom did. Know it more intensely than you ever have before. All forgiveness starts the way it started for Corey. It starts with a prayer. A vertical transaction between you and God. It doesn't start with her engaging with that guy. It started with her praying to God, remembering what God had done for her, remembering his justice, and then entrusting all of her desires for justice and vengeance to him. And then she's able to extend forgiveness out horizontally to this man. And so participants in Regeneration, the program that I went through, that we're creating for students to go through next year, that I'm taking you through right now and teaching you about, it uses this template to help you write out a prayer of forgiveness. And I'm gonna show you what the prayer looks like. So here's what it says. It says, "Dear God, I have been hurt by being knocked off the swing and embarrassed in front of my peers. I believe you care about my pain, so I'm asking for comfort and healing. I know I'm a sinner and that my sins deserve punishment. I thank you for forgiving me through Jesus Christ. Remembering the forgiveness that I have received, I choose to forgive Sean Wells. I trust you and surrender my desire for justice and vengeance to you. Help me now to know your love more intensely and to share your love with Sean. In Jesus' name, amen. And so guys, these green parts, you plug in an offense that's been done to you and someone's name. And when I did regeneration, in that moment I went through this curriculum and I thought through it, I made a list of 14 different people in ways that I was still holding on to resentment and anger and bitterness and a desire for payback with 14 different people. And I slowly and carefully prayed this prayer to God. And I made a vertical transaction between me and God to entrust all justice and all vengeance to him. And I let it go. And when you do that, then you're free to forgive them if they want it or to love them even if they don't want it. So this is what we do when damage has been done to us. This is the step we take, is the step of forgiveness. Now, what do we do when we have done damage to others? What can you do about the people you have hurt? So the second part of this message is this, you know, initiate reconciliation is the step. We do our part to make peace with others by following God's plan for forgiveness and amends. So let's talk about making peace through amends. I want you to think about how you feel when someone thinks you have done wrong to them. Like back to driving, what happens when someone honks at me and says, David, you're wrong? My first thought is, what's wrong with you? I mean, like, I immediately shift the blame. Like, why are you honking at me? I did nothing wrong. I immediately self-justify. Hey, I needed to get over. You need to make space for me. Immediately, I'm making excuses for what I did. Hey, you were driving too close anyways. The way I'm driving shouldn't have bothered you. I want to compare the offense that I made and their offense and minimize my offense and say it's not that bad. Or I just want to act like what I did, if I know it's wrong, didn't happen, and just move on and I pretend I didn't even hear it. And I do all the same things when someone has something against me. When I say something that hurts someone's feelings, I want to shift the blame. I want to make excuses. I want to minimize my sin. I want to pretend it didn't happen. But look at what God's word says. Here's what God's word says. It's something totally different. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 through 24. It says, if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, so translate it for Dallas 2019, if you're at Shoreline and you're worshiping God, and you remember that someone has something against you, anything against you, you stop worshiping God, you leave your sacrifice at the altar, and you go and be reconciled to that person, then you come back and keep worshiping God. This is how important making amends is to God. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, Jesus says this, why do you worry about the other person's problem? The speck in your friend's eye, when you have a log in your own, how can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? You're a hypocrite. First get the log out of your own eye, then you'll see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. So God calls us to do our part to make things right. This is what we call amends. So let me define it for you. Amends is doing our part to repair the relational damage of sin. And let me just stop for a second, because some of you are thinking something right now that I want to address. You're thinking, okay, yeah, sure. People have had something against me right now, but I didn't do anything wrong. Yes, I'm here at Shoreline, I'm worshiping, and someone out there has something against me. But I really didn't do anything wrong. And let me just tell you, in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus is talking about the speck in someone's eye and the log in someone else's eye, he's talking to you. Because the log in your eye is your own pride, to think that you don't have a part in the conflict, the brokenness, the falling out, the discomfort, the lack of peace in the relationship. There are two sides to every conflict. When there's a lack of peace, there are two parties responsible. You need to look back at step one and remember, help, I'm broken. There's brokenness and it's everywhere, including my own life. We all have logs in our eyes. Even if our part is small, we have a part that we have to own, and we can only own our part. And so you all out there, you have somebody that has something against you, and I want to challenge you right now to think about it. Have you broken trust with somebody by not keeping your word? Have you caused emotional pain to somebody with unkind words or by abandoning or distancing yourself from them? Is there social friction that you've created by gossiping about somebody, by slandering them, or by leaving them? Have you caused physical injury? Have you gotten in a fight? Have you hurt somebody? Have you caused it on purpose or on accident? Do you owe a debt to somebody because you've stolen something from them or you've damaged their property? Or maybe you're just holding on to unforgiveness and vengefulness and bad thoughts about them in your heart. And so here's what we do when we realize that people have something against us, that we have a log in our own eye. Here's what we can actually do to get that log out. You see, forgiveness starts with a prayer. It's a vertical transaction between you and God. There's an interaction here between you and God. But amends starts with a horizontal conversation, a horizontal transaction between you and a person. So to make amends, you have a conversation with that person. And there's five parts to it. We'll put it up on the screen. The five A's of an amend conversation are this. You sit down with the person, you say, hey, we need to talk. There's something I want to talk to you about. However you want to say it, let's talk. Face to face, you look at them, you admit you're wrong. You avoid saying, oh, if I hurt you, or maybe, you know, I did something wrong here, but you just admit you're wrong and you acknowledge the harm that it probably caused them, and then you apologize. You say you're sorry. Saying you're sorry just means you're sorrowful about it. You feel bad about it, but you can't stop there. Then you have to ask for forgiveness. Say, hey, will you forgive me for that? Like, I feel bad and I want to make it right. And then you accept the consequences. Hey, I understand I've broken trust with you and it's going to take some time to rebuild that trust. I don't expect you just to immediately welcome me back into your life. I understand there's consequences. Maybe you need to call the police. Maybe you need to tell my parents. Maybe you need to tell the coach. Maybe you need to tell the principal. But like, I accept that because I've done wrong and I accept the consequences. I'm taking responsibility for it. But also, I want to alter my behavior. I want you to know that I want to change. And I want to do things differently, and I want to make it up to you. And here's how I want to make it up to you. I want to never do the thing that I did before, and I want to do this other thing to pay you back. And in a minute, I want to show you a real life example of amends in action. But first, I want to review and introduce you to a helpful tool for making peace, and then we'll be done. Guys, step five, I hope you took a picture of that and you can remember it, but step five is that we initiate reconciliation. We do our part to make peace with others by following God's plan for forgiveness and amends. When you walk out of here tonight, we're gonna give you a handout. And it looks like this. It's a picture of the cross. I've talked about vertical transactions and horizontal transactions. The vertical represents forgiveness. The horizontal represents amends. And here's what it says. It says, forgiveness is a prayer, a vertical transaction between you and God. List in this column the people you know you need to forgive. And then using the prayer, the template on the back, pray a prayer of forgiveness for each one. And then in the horizontal side, you can write on both sides, it says amends is a conversation, a horizontal transaction between you and a person. List the people you know you need to make amends with. And then use the guide, the five A's are on there, on the back, to help you pursue amends conversations with each person. So this is a very practical way you can put this into action. If you're a child of God, you can be a peacemaker by first offering prayers of forgiveness to God and letting go of your desire for vengeance or payback. And then you can have amends conversations and own your part wherever there is lack of peace and brokenness. So I wanna finish by going back to the story with Sean Wells. And I'm just gonna read you a Facebook message that I sent a couple years ago. And you'll see the context as I read it, and then we'll get out of here. Sean, this is the kid that threw me off the swing set and then I tried to punch but ended up slapping. This was in fourth grade. Hey man, I haven't seen or spoken to you in a long, long time. This is totally random, but I've been meaning to touch base with you about something. For the last 9 years, I've been serving as a youth pastor in Dallas, Texas. In January, I was leading a Bible study with seventh grade boys about friendship, and we were looking at several passages in the Bible and talking about conflict. We observed that most people have a history of soured or dead friendships because we avoided conflict. The guys began to ask me a lot of questions about my pattern of soured or dead friendships, how many I could remember, what caused them to break down, etc. Anyways, I told them about how I remember being good friends with you in fourth grade. I also remember vividly getting into an altercation with you around a swing set of some kind on a field trip. I remember lashing out at you and actually hitting you. I don't think it hurt you because I remember being humiliated when you laughed at me and everyone around laughed also. Regardless of whether or not I hurt you, it was a horrible thing for me to do. And after that, our friendship ended and I avoided resolving the conflict. In our Bible study, we talked about the importance of working through conflict with friends by, one, admitting you're wrong, two, apologizing, and three, asking for forgiveness. The seventh grade boys challenged me and told me that they thought I should contact you and apologize. Listen to this. I thought it was a silly idea, but I told them that I'd think about it. Well, I thought about it and I realized it couldn't hurt. So I was wrong to hit you back then. I am truly sorry that I was a punk and that I ruined our friendship. I was hoping you could accept my apology and forgive me, both for being a jerk and avoiding conflict resolution. Thanks for reading this. I know it's really random. I hope all is well with you and your family, David. So I found the guy on Facebook. We weren't friends. I friended him on Facebook, and I sent him this message, and then I waited. And it wasn't 3 hours before I got a response. And he was ticked. No, I'm just kidding. Here's what Sean said. Here's his response. Short and sweet. David, it's great to hear from you. I've always told people throughout my life about my childhood buddy, you. We had all kinds of fun. Honestly, I don't remember the altercation, but I do know we lost contact somewhere, and I always regretted that. Regardless, no harm done. It's great to hear from you. I hope all is well, and keep in touch. Now, boy, don't you wish I would have had that conversation with him in like fifth grade, and Sean and I could have kept being friends? Instead, we missed out on all of junior high, all of high school, all of college. We missed out on each of us getting married and having children. Like, our friendship was dead. And all it would have taken is like a, dude, that was wrong. I was angry. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I don't want to treat you like that. You're my friend. That's all it would have taken. And about the thing he did to me where he embarrassed me in front of everybody else, it would have taken me sitting down and going, God, I learned about you at church. I've learned about you at camp. You forgave me. I can forgive Sean, and I know you'll execute justice. And because I love Sean and he's my friend, I hope you execute justice on Sean through your son, Jesus Christ, and he puts his faith in you. But if he chooses to reject you, I know you'll take care of it, but I'm gonna love him. Like, all I had to do was that vertical transaction with God and then that simple horizontal transaction with Sean. I wish I would have done it. And I did those things now. But I wish I would have done them when I was your age. And now you have a tool. You can walk out of here and you can start doing it with every broken relationship in your life. And I'm gonna pray that you will. Dear Lord, I pray that you would, as the students walk out of here, that they wouldn't just pass by, that they wouldn't take it and throw it right in the trash, but they'd put this in their Bible or in their journal or fold it up and put it in their pocket and they'd look at it later tonight. They'd look at it later this week. They'd look over it this weekend. And they'd really think through people that they're holding grudges against. That they'd really think through people who might have something against them. And they'd do their part to make peace so that the world can see that we are your children. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.